I'm William Smart, and I'll be bringing you the Bible reading today. It's Matthew 6, verses 5 to 15. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Thank you.
Just turn off my Bunnings bilge pump that I bought this morning. We are looking at the Sermon on the Mount at the moment, and obviously we're up to this bit. We're thinking about how God's called his people to be salt and light. So basically, if you become a follower of Jesus, you're called to live such a life in the world that helps people to turn and glorify God because of the way you're living. That's what Jesus is challenging his followers to do in this part of his word. But let's pray and ask God to help us as we look at this part of the Bible. Heavenly Father, thanks so much that you speak to us in the Scriptures. We pray we'd understand you now, and we pray that you'd actually transform us by your Spirit through your word. Father, we pray that that would be our expectation and our experience of this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the big challenges in ministry, apart from inflatable pools and that sort of thing, is encouraging people to pray in church or in Bible study. The prayer roster is actually a difficult one to fill in church. We managed to get quite a few people prepared to jump on the Bible reading roster, but praying in public, even praying in Bible study, it's a bit more of a challenge for people. If we believe God speaks to us in the Bible, and we do, we believe equally that we speak to God in prayer. If you're a Christian, you're in a relationship with God. You listen to him in the Scriptures and you speak to him through prayer. That's how relationships work. But it's difficult to get people comfortable expressing that relationship in prayer in a public setting, whether that's at church or in Bible study. Bible readers, no problem, but prayer, we're just not comfortable to do out loud. Now, let's be clear, you don't have to actually pray in public ever to be right with God. It's not a condition of your salvation that you should pray out loud even. Our Father in heaven, he knows us. And, you know, you could be shooting up prayers right now in your head. He knows you from the heart out. But prayer in Christian gatherings is a pretty ordinary part of church in the New Testament. The main feedback I get when I ask people to pray is, it's too intimidating. Or I get anxious that I won't do a very good job. I won't say the right thing. I'll say something dumb. Or I could never pray like such and such prays. His prayers are so deep and moving, you know. I could never pray as well as him. Well, how should we pray? Today, as we look at this part of God's word, Jesus' assumption is that his followers do pray. And here he's not telling them how to pray out loud, but he's actually telling them how to pray full stop. He's telling them how to pray in a way that's salt and light, in a way that reflects that you are poor in spirit, in a way that reflects you acknowledge your dependence on your Father in heaven. Is that how you pray? Do you pray humbly, acknowledging God's greatness and your dependence upon him? Now, sometimes Christians come across as pretty pious when we pray. Like we're holier than thou, as my grandma would have said. How are we meant to pray? Let's have a look at Matthew 6 and think through this together. Firstly, Jesus says we're meant to pray to God. That doesn't sound too complex, but we're not meant to pray for the audience around us. So we're meant to pray to God, but not for the crowds. Have a look at verse 5. And when you pray, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, Sermon on the Mount, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they've received their reward in full. The hypocrites in this case, they love to act like they're praying to God. A hypocrite is an actor. They love to act like they're praying to God, but their primary concern is being seen by others. Obviously, others have been expressing their awe to them, saying, man, when you pray, it's just so moving. Your prayers are so rich. Oh, I love it when you pray. As you walk out of church, the old ladies put their hand on your shoulder and they say, I love it when you pray. But Jesus says, if you're praying for that, that's fake. That's acting. That's for the crowds. We're not meant to pray for the crowds. We're meant to pray to God. So Jesus says from verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father in heaven who is unseen. Not to the crowds who are seen, but to your Father in heaven who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And don't be mistaken here. This is not a prohibition on public prayer. This isn't me just publicly rebuking Tim for coming up before and leading us as we pray. In 1 Corinthians, as an example, Paul gives men and women pretty specific instructions on how they should pray in public gatherings. So Jesus can't be banning public prayer here. What he's doing is he's banning performance prayer for his people. We don't pray to perform. Jesus doesn't want prayer that comes from a proud heart, but from a poor spirit. And so he continues in verse 7, don't just mimic the pagans either. The pagans, you know, they used to pray to their idols in such a way that kind of made it seem as though their prayers deserved to be answered. You know, like, oh, great God, this prayer is the best prayer you ever had. Surely, if I prayed enough times and ostentatiously enough, I deserve to be answered. And people looking on would go, that prayer deserves to be answered. Have you ever heard a prayer that deserves to be answered? Jesus says, don't do that. Don't babble on like the pagans. Our prayers shouldn't be about earning God's favour, but about showing we trust in it. Again, this isn't a ban on long prayers, right? Or continuously praying for something, because the Apostle Paul says elsewhere in the New Testament, pray continuously. And Jesus himself, you know, he encourages us to bring our prayers before our Father. Again, what Jesus is trying to put a stop to is proud prayer. Prayer that says, God, you owe me. Not prayer that says, God, you know me, which is the kind of prayer we should actually ask and we should bring before God. Not performance prayer, but prayer that depends on its Heavenly Father. In verse 8, Jesus says, God knows your needs, even before you ask. That's how you should approach him, with that in mind. Basically, Jesus is saying, pray to God. Focus on who you're praying to, your Father in heaven. Pray to him, not for the people around you. Now, probably the one time each year I watch tennis, and I almost didn't watch tennis this year because it almost wasn't on, the Australian Open, has just happened. I've just watched some tennis. I don't hate tennis. It's just that if there's anything else on TV, I will watch it instead of the tennis. I must admit, Nick Kyrgios is beginning to grow on me. A lot of you are offended by that, I know. I too didn't like him at one stage, but he's actually beginning to, I'm sort of warming to him. One thing I don't like, though, is how he's got this trademark thing that he does in almost every match now where he plays a shot between his legs. Have you seen him do that? It irritates me because, A, it's just blatant showing off, and B, it doesn't always pay off. Like, if he nailed it every time, great, all credit to him. But he doesn't. He kind of forgets the main thing that he's there for, which is actually to win the point. Instead, he's trying to win the crowds. Sometimes, for me, prayer is like that. I forget about the God that I'm praying to, and I start to try and win the crowds. It's actually pretty difficult to be like a child talking to my Father in heaven, acknowledging his greatness, instead of I'm proudly acknowledging my own. I often forget that I'm talking to my Creator, the one who provides for me, and I start to focus on the people around me. I know this sounds funny to say, but it's actually really hard to pray to God. If you're someone who prays out loud in your Bible study group, you might understand what I'm saying. You kind of run the spell checker over yourself as you're praying. And sometimes you'll kind of think, oh, I said the wrong thing there. I'm going to try and pull it back now. I'll try and rectify that. And it's even worse if there are people who you're praying with who are in the group who are your classic kind of, yes, Lord, when you're praying. And there'll be a bit of an, amen, Lord, yes, Lord. And you're sort of getting spurred on. You're like a horse in the home straight at the Melbourne Cup. And you're like, I'm going to keep going. I must be doing the right thing here. This is awesome. It's so hard not to get caught up in that. That's not how we're meant to pray. Not for the crowds, but to our Father in heaven. Simon can relate. Now, for those of us who don't pray publicly, it's not that we're necessarily any more holy, right? Because one of the main reasons people offer up for not praying publicly in their Bible study groups is, I might say the wrong thing. People might see through this facade of Christian perfection if I pray publicly, and they'll see that I'm not flawless in my theological understanding of God. We're still praying for the crowds or not praying for the crowds either way. Jesus says our Father sees behind the act. So we should pray to him, understanding that he's the unseen one who knows us. Even before we ask him of things, he knows what we want. We should pray in humble dependence upon him, like a child praying to its father, not in the pride of the goodness of our own self. Can you think about the last time you prayed? Who did you pray to? Did you pray to God? Sometimes in conversations we can be very selfish. We speak to somebody and we just dump everything on them and we don't even ask them how they're going. We don't acknowledge anything about them. We think very little of them. Just like verbal diarrhea. Bang, straight out. Sometimes we can talk to God like that. But I guess what Jesus is saying is we're meant to acknowledge the one we're talking to and we're meant to come to him in humble dependence upon him. Now, in order to flesh that out, Jesus gives his disciples a model of the kind of prayer he's talking about. He tells them how to pray in verse 9. Notice it's not what to pray. He doesn't say this then is what you should pray. He says this then is how you should pray. This isn't a prescription for prayer. This is a description. It's a model, right? We can pray this way, but it's meant to be just a model, so we wouldn't pray this way every single time. Let's have a look at it from verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. The first half of Jesus' prayer here, the entire first half, is entirely directed at our Father in heaven being honoured, being made holy, that's what hallowed means, being set apart. It's about acknowledging his greatness. It's not a prayer for self-honouring. Jesus says when we pray, pray for God's honour rather than your own. His kingdom, his will be done. Now, this is a big prayer. It's difficult when you come before God not wanting to say, Lord, help this job to work out for me. Lord, help this relationship to work out for me. Lord, help me today to be really successful in my presentation. It's difficult not to say, Lord, my will be done today. Jesus says, no, you pray your will be done. That's a deep trust in your Father who provides everything for you, isn't it? Jesus prayed that way in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember what he said? He said, not my will, but yours be done. And that ended up costing Jesus his life. That's how we ought to pray, that God's will would be done, trusting that he'll take care of us in the end. And of course, Jesus was raised to life. The second half of Jesus' prayer is entirely about acknowledging our dependence on God each and every day. So the first half is about acknowledging God's greatness and worthiness. The second half is about acknowledging our dependence upon him. From verse 11, he says, give us today our daily bread. So not even our bread for tomorrow. This is the prayer of a child, right? If you know a three-month-old child, very few of them cry out to their mum and say, Mum, I'm really concerned about you weaning me in 3 months' time. I don't want to cut back to 1 feet a day. I'm worried about how that's going to work out for me. I'm not sure how I'll take to solids. No baby does that. Every baby is like, I need the food now. You're the food giver. I want it. I'll take it. Thank you very much. Just now. That's how we're meant to approach our Father in heaven. Today, Lord. I don't need to worry about tomorrow because every time I've gone for food, you're there. Today, meet my basic needs. This is the prayer of a child who acknowledges their sole dependence on their father. That's how we ought to pray. It's very hard to do this. I spend most of my life praying for tomorrow and the day after that. But today the Lord meets our needs, and we should express our trust in him by asking him to continue to do that. This prayer is a prayer of someone who knows they need mercy. They're dependent on God's forgiveness, verse 12 says. Forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins. It's the prayer of someone who knows they're so dependent on being forgiven by God that they've also forgiven their debtors. So it doesn't say forgive us our debts if we forgive our debtors, as though somehow our forgiveness of others is a condition of us being forgiven. It's like, you know we forgive our debtors because we understand the full extent to which you've forgiven us. You know we don't hold grudges against people for the things they've done to us because we've done far greater to you and you paid for our forgiveness with your son dying in our place on the cross even though he was innocent. So as we forgive others, forgive us our debts. This is the prayer of somebody who knows they need mercy, who's merciful. This is the prayer of somebody who belongs to the kingdom of heaven. This is the prayer of somebody who knows they depend on God alone in verse 13 to deliver them from the evil one. Do you see the shape of it? The first half is all about acknowledging God's greatness. The second half is all about acknowledging we know we need him. We know we depend on him. At the end of the prayer in verse 14 and 15, knowing that you guys got stuck on that bit about forgiveness, Jesus returns to it to say it's pretty hypocritical if we can't forgive others, given the extent to which God forgives us. He's paid a great price for our forgiveness. If we don't forgive others, the question has to be asked, do we know how spiritually bankrupt we are? Do we understand how poor in spirit we are? Our prayers should drip with acknowledgement of our spiritual poverty. Do you remember the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector? You may not be familiar with that. But the tax collector, he knows he's a sinner. He beats his chest. And he stands at a distance from everybody else. And he says, have mercy on me, Lord, I'm a sinner. But the Pharisee, he's not poor in spirit. And his prayer starts with, thank God that I'm not like these other men who are sinners. The prayer of the people of God, it drips with an acknowledgement of our spiritual poverty. It shouldn't impress people with our piety. Now, when I first finished Bible college, I had this older retired Christian man mentor me. He was a canon of the Anglican Church. I don't even know what that is, but that just sounds powerful, doesn't it? Like, how powerful is a canon? Like this guy, he was a human canon, like a transformer or something. I never saw him actually transform, but he was a canon. Anyway, I loved him. Kath referred to him as my boyfriend because I'd go to his house and sit down in his beautiful lounge room, and his wife would make us shortbread and cups of tea on saucers, and he just talked to me about Christian ministry, and it was really beautiful and very real. But when he prayed, he sounded like Aslan. Now, I've never actually read Narnia, and I don't feel any guilt about that at all, so don't judge me. I don't watch Lord of the Rings, I don't watch The Hobbit, I don't watch like any sci-fi fantasy, Harry Potter. For me, can't bear it, right? I'm never going to watch Narnia. I've not read the book. I won't do it. But I know enough Christians who've talked to me about how amazing it is and Aslan's this powerful godlike figure. When this bloke prayed, he sounded like I imagine Aslan to sound like. I was sure God would listen to his prayers. I was unsure whether or not he was actually God. He could have been. I don't know. But his prayers and my perception of them probably reflected a lot about my own insecurity about prayer. If you hear somebody pray with gravitas and you think, whoa, that's so moving, you have to ask yourself, are you a little bit misunderstood on what it looks like to pray like a child? His reverent tone impressed me, but it really shouldn't have, and he wouldn't have wanted it to. Because if I listened behind his Aslan-like gravitas, he was actually a bloke who was nearly 80, praying like a child to his Father in heaven, praying for his brothers and sisters like a child of his Father in heaven. But I was so naive to that. I was so interested in impressing the crowds. I got caught up in his gravitas, his weightiness. When we pray and we hear others pray, we shouldn't be thinking about how great they are or how great we seem in this context. This is very hard to do. We should be looking to make God great and acknowledge our dependence on him. That's whether we're in private or in public in our prayers. At church here, we try to pray like Jesus taught us to pray. Sometimes we'll actually pray precisely what Jesus taught us to pray. We'll pray the Lord's Prayer together. But in our week-to-week prayer points, whoever's praying out the front at church, we kind of give them a breakdown. We ask them to make their prayers go in the form of adoration, confession, thanksgiving and supplication or requests, right? So they should praise God for his greatness. They should confess our sins. They should admit they're thankful for their dependence upon his mercy. And then we should bring our requests to God, acknowledging that we need him. That's how we ought to pray. It's the way Jesus tells his followers to pray. Acknowledging God's greatness, admitting our dependence upon him. When any of us pray in public or private, it's actually important to remember Jesus' words here. This isn't some ritual that the church has held on to that they developed themselves, this model of prayer. This is actually the word of God given to us, given to the disciples of Jesus by the Lord, teaching us how then we ought to pray. We should take this seriously. We should reform and reshape our prayer life to be salt and light, which is what this prayer offers us. Let me finish by giving us a couple of tips on how we can work on our prayer. When I say a couple, I mean three. Now, maybe this is the first one. Try writing your prayers. Maybe try writing your prayers with this passage open in front of you. For a long time, I kept a prayer diary. My wife got it for me. It was just an exercise book, and she stuck a picture of a Makita drill on the front so I wouldn't feel like a girl for having a diary, which is very nice. It was very generous of her. She understands the type of character I am. I'm very insecure on it before. But it was so helpful for me to structure my prayers and actually think about, am I actually praising God in my prayers? Or is it all about me? Am I acknowledging my dependence upon him? If you've never tried a prayer diary, let me encourage you, get one. After you read the Bible of a morning, just spend 10 minutes writing down, journaling your prayers, maybe with this passage open. The second thing I want to leave you is maybe try learning the Lord's Prayer off by heart. I know a few of you here this afternoon are Anglicans, and so it's somewhere in your psyche, this Lord's Prayer. But do you actually know it? I went to an Anglican college, right? I said the Lord's Prayer every day, I think, for 3 years. Do you actually know it? Do you understand that the first half is you acknowledging God's glory and the second half is you acknowledging your dependence upon him? Do you shape your prayers around it? Sometimes you can say it line by line and kind of fill out bits for yourself as you go. It's a terrific prayer. Unfortunately, as we've thrown away a lot of rituals in the church that were good to throw away, like me wearing a massive gown here in Townsville, we've thrown the baby out with the bathwater. The Lord's Prayer is not a human tradition. It's the word of God. It's good for us to memorise that and to teach it to our children. Do your children know the Lord's Prayer? I fear that mine may not. The last one is, if you pray in public, whether it's in your Bible study group or out at church, don't be insecure. Just pray to God, not for the crowds. Your Father in heaven knows you. He's not going to be shocked by what you bring before him. Pray to your Father in heaven. And if you feel like you've stuffed it up, don't worry. You know, his Father, he helps you by his Spirit. It intercedes with groans that words can't express. Your Father hears your prayers. Don't be intimidated by prayer warriors. You know, there are a lot of gifts in the New Testament, lists of gifts. There's not one of those lists that mentions prayer as a gift. There are no prayer warriors. If your faith is in Jesus, you are 100% maximally gifted in prayer. you can pray to your Father in heaven anytime, as well as the next person can. Pray with the confidence that your Father in heaven longs to hear from you. Pray like a little child. Now, it'd be easy to go away from here and just continue on with praying without putting as much thought into it as we have in the past. But don't do that. Each week as we looked at the Sermon on the Mount, we know we're dependent upon God's grace and his mercy, and we thank God for the cross. But we're also challenging this part of God's word to work on our character. Just like we had to work on our marriage relationships, on our giving, our greed, our adultery, we also have to go away from here and work on our character in prayer. Let me challenge you to think about how you might do that this week. I've given you some concrete tips. Let's keep working hard by God's grace with the help of his Spirit to be salt and light in this world that he's left us in. Let's pray that God would help us with that. Actually, no, let's pray the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Hopefully it'll come up on the screen. This is my slightly modified contemporary version. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And we're going to continue to sing in prayer. This song's called Hear Our Prayer, this next one. There's a line in the chorus, so we pray.